Good afternoon. I want to brag on somebody. I want to brag on the song leader. You know, every once in a while, people walk out the back door and it just happens that maybe they're touched and they say that was a good sermon. Fella this evening, he even said that maybe I was almost a good preacher. But when was the last time you heard a prayer said, or when was the last time you walked up to the song leader? And we got two here this evening. Jason's not here. We got three good song leaders here. Amen. And we wouldn't be able to get along without them. And you did a great job this afternoon. Amen. And you got a great voice. And I just enjoy listening to all three of you, even if Jason's not here.
Amen. We're blessed.
Yes, we are. Yes, we are. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. But first I'm going to read a verse right at the tail end of 1 Kings. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. Now 14 times in this book it talks about Jeroboam made Israel sin. Every one of the 19 kings of the northern kingdom, it says about them that they did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. Now, you pick up a history book and you find that really history is about people. It's not events, because people cause events. And generally it is the good things that people do, but every once in a while you get a, so to speak, a bad apple in the bunch. I want to spend a few moments this evening and look at the greatest influence in the Old Testament. And of course, he's not a good influence. This would be Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. You know, he was a man of destiny when he came along. It was one of the best times for him to be here. It was a time when King Solomon was on the downhill slope of his kingship, of his reign, if you will. King Solomon, we looked at him, I believe it was last week. As bright as he was, he ended up falling into apostasy, worshiping idols, being seduced by his wives and his concubines. Having disregarded what God wanted him to do, the kingdom that he and his father had worked for and worked with for 80 years, it was as big as the kingdom would ever be, was about to be divided up, and the biggest percentage of it given to another. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had been turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he didn't keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do this in your days for the sake of your father David. I'll tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I'll give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Solomon's son and successor was Rehoboam. And as wise as Solomon was at the beginning of his reign, it seems as though Rehoboam was as foolish. You know, we studied last week or 2 weeks ago, whenever we looked at Solomon, that toward the end of his reign, he had laid heavy taxes on his people. He had used men, upwards of 150,000 of them at a time, in his building projects. Rehoboam came along. The people asked him, said, "Won't you lessen the burden that you have put on, that your father has put on us?" And he promised them, "You think more or less, you think my daddy was bad, more or less you ain't seen nothing yet." And so the people revolted. There was revolution in the air. And Jeroboam was the one who was going to lead that revolution. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 29 through 35. "Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way. He had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took a hold of the new garment that was on him, tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and give you 10 tribes, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him a ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hands and give it to you, 10 tribes." Now, what more could a young man want? You know, he was spoken to, of course, in the name of God by a prophet saying, "I'm going to give you more or less everything that your mind could ever dream of." You know, there was every reason for him to do exactly what God told him to be right, to be good, to lead his people in a wise and respectful manner. And yet he did not choose to do so. He had no sooner taken the throne than he made a costly miscalculation. According to Scripture, God had placed his name on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and he would be worshipped nowhere else. No sacrifice, no offerings given anywhere but Jerusalem. Jeroboam refused to let his people go back to Jerusalem, figuring that if they went back to Jerusalem, they would fall under the sway of Rehoboam. In chapter 12, verses 26 through 29, Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put at Dan. Now maybe Jeroboam had meant these idols to be a substitute for the worship of God. But this was absolutely and totally wrong of him. He set up different objects of worship. There was a different place of worship. There was a different set of priests, not of the lineage of Aaron, and there was also a new feast day that was set up. He plunged the nation into a long downhill slide away from Jehovah God. Now, at the beginning of his career, Jeroboam was declared to be a mighty man of valor. 22 years later, at the end of his life, both he and his people were so steeped in sin that they would never be able to dig themselves out. And from then on, he was known as, and is still known as, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. Now, he could have caused Israel to prosper. There could have been great couples, husbands and wives and laughing children. Instead, he caused Israel to sin. You know, the life of this ancient king will forever stand as a tribute to the ruin that one person can bring upon a family or a great large group of people. You know, there was problems throughout his reign. There was constant war between his and Rehoboam's army. Nadab, Jeroboam's son and successor, would be killed after 2 years, assassinated by Baasha, which it says killed all of the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave Jeroboam anyone that breathed because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he'd sinned and by which he had made Israel sin. Baasha ruled for 24 years, and we read that he walked in the way of Jeroboam. His son Elah succeeded him and ruled for 2 years before being assassinated by Zimri. Zimri slew the entire family of Baasha. He took over and he ruled for 1 week. And he died in a drunken stupor. In the course of 209 years and 19 kings, not a single one of them was at all dedicated to Jehovah God, nor did they seek the ways of Moses and Abraham before them. You know, it's amazing as we look back and we see how this one man's decision affected an entire nation of people. There must have been a million or more people, probably several million, that ended up going away into Assyrian captivity after 2 centuries of rack and ruin just because this man led them down the wrong path. But the same thing happens today. You know, as the inspired writer reminds us that Jeroboam caused Israel to sin, you know, it's interesting that as you read through the book of Kings and through the book of Chronicles, wise man and prophet after prophet came and tried to convince these kings that they were doing wrong. Men as great as Elijah and Elisha and Ahijah, Amos and Micah. You know, and yet none of them could stamp out the evil that was so inbred, we might say, in those people. But you know, the same thing happens in our world today. You know, I know that y'all probably know people. Maybe she married someone that she thought would be perfect for her, and he led her down the road to ruin. Or maybe he married her because he thought that she would be perfect. Or maybe the two parents together were a bad influence on their children. And as a result, the entire family ended up being lost. You know, there are people out there would tempt us to follow wrong religious doctrine. You know, poor old Jeroboam, he made one big decision. The decision that he made was huge. And nobody for 200 years worshiped the Jehovah God, even though they were a part of God's chosen people from way back in the time of Moses. We need to remember that there are folks out there that would try to teach as doctrines the commandments of men. And if we follow them instead of God's word in the Bible, then we're going to end up just as lost as those Israelites. You know, there are folks out there that would try and tempt us with passion and pleasure. You don't really need to go to church every time the doors open, do you? But we need to remember the cautions that are written over and over again in the Bible about those people. In Habakkuk, a book that we just finished studying this past Wednesday night, chapter 2, verse 15, "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk that you may look on his nakedness." You know, woe to this one that would try and ruin a person's reputation and maybe even their life. Jesus said in Matthew 18, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come." You know, Jesus said, we got to be careful. It's bad enough if you ruin your own life. Don't ruin someone else's too. And Paul in Romans 14, "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Finally, the power of an example. And I want to share with you an illustration from back in the late 1800s. There was a young man, his name was Frederick Charrington. He lived in London, England. He and his family were fairly well-to-do. Matter of fact, they were right rich. He and some of his friends were wandering through the streets of London one late afternoon or evening, and they happened upon a tavern or a saloon or a bar or whatever they call them over there. And there was this woman come screaming out of this saloon following a fella who was what we might say 3 sheets to the wind. She was grabbing at him and hanging on to him and screaming at him, "Won't you give me some money so that I can provide for our children?" He ended up hitting her, striking her to the ground, and finally the cops came along, arrested both of them, and carried them off to jail. young Mr. Charrington, like I said, very well-to-do, saw all of that situation as it developed, and he happened to glance up. There was a light, I guess it was neon, illuminated above the door, and it said, "Drink Charrington beer." Now, that young Mr. Charrington wrote later on, "The message came to me then as it had come to the Apostle Paul. Here was the source of my family wealth. Then and there I raised my hands to heaven, that not another penny of that tainted money should come to me, and that henceforth I would devote my life to fighting the drink traffic." Now, this was back when $1 million was a lot of money compared to today. Okay, he ended up giving his entire inheritance away, penny by penny and dollar by dollar, pound by pound, $6 million to try and help those that his beer had corrupted. He was known as the Apostle of Temperance. You know, we need to remember that our example is something that someone is going to look up to. Now, we generally think of our children. You know, my William and Grady and Sarah look up to me, and they learn from me. They say that children learn more from your actions than they do from the words that come out of your mouths. And we've got to be careful how we act, how we talk, and what we do, because someone is going to see us. Now, it might not be a child. It might be another Christian. And any one of us could ruin the reputation of the church here at Smyrna by getting involved in something that we ought not be involved in. You know, Jesus said that all of us are supposed to be like a light on a hill so that people could look up to us and see the glory of God. And that's something we all need to resolve to do, to be the light that shines out in the darkness. If you're not that kind of light, and you haven't been, but you're supposed to be, and you need to rededicate yourself, then I hope you come. Because all of us slip up in a number of different ways. Isn't one of us perfect? And we've got to remember that. Or if you're not a child of God, and you need to put on Jesus in the waters of baptism after repenting of your sins, then won't you come now as we stand and sing.